I'd like you to turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now, we mentioned about David last week, and now he had a different perspective than many in Israel, even King Saul. And God gave him a great victory over Goliath and all. But later on, he became king. And before he became king, he was hunted down by the king, by Saul. But his success was largely due to the men who served him. He surrounded himself with unlikely companions. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, notice with me, verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed thence. He had been in, Gath. He had been in Gath, faking, acting like he was a madman. But he departed therefore thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, all his father's house, heard it, they went down thither to him. I like that. You don't think much about his brothers, especially Eliab. After 1 Samuel 17, remember we talked about last week and his big brother, the pride he had, trying to put the pride issue, guilt on his younger brother David. But they all went down, the Bible says. They went down to him. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves together unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. That's a lot of down and out guys, you know it? That's a rough crowd. And these are the ones that were around him. Now, I'd like you to move forward to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Some time has passed, and out of these 400 men, 37 of them were noted to have emerged, shall we say. And in fact, look at verse 39, 2 Samuel 23. Verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, finishing up a list. And it says 37 in all. 37. Now, who are these men? We'll go back to verse 8. It says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And he goes into listing these guys. And it's 37 out of the 400 that really stood out. And you know what? Leadership usually emerges naturally. And these of the 400 stood out. Their leadership roles. And we'll talk about these guys, a few of them tonight, not all 37. Maybe 35. These men became important to David's ministry because they were servants. Doing great things for God requires a servant's heart, not ambition for personal gain or fame. We talked about our missionaries this morning. They're doing some great things for God on the mission field. But they all have a servant's heart. It's not about them. And God is blessing them for it. Well, so were these particular men. Jesus said that greatness was having a servant's heart. Amen. Matthew 20. In Matthew chapter 20, I often go to verse 28. I had a ribbon in the wrong place. I was supposed to beat you. Matthew 20, but notice verses 26 to 28. But it shall not be so among you, Jesus speaking to his disciples. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the world has a different perspective. You know, you're going to be the CEO. You're going to be a top dog. You got to, you know, fight your way up, scratch and drag all the way up there, stepping on people all the way up to be the top dog. But not in the kingdom of God. You don't get there by self-ambition, pushing people out of the way. No, you do it by serving others, having a servant's heart like the Savior did. God will bless you. God will use you. Because you're willing to serve. There was a hospital visitor that saw a nurse tending to the sores of a leprosy patient. He said, I'd never do that for $1 million. The nurse replied, well, neither would I, but I do it for Jesus for nothing. Heart condition, see? Most of the world have different goals and different ambitions. They have a different value system. There's no competition among these men under David because they were unselfish, willing to be used up for David. You may not remember their names, but you'll remember their deeds. We're going to talk about a few of these guys tonight as an encouragement, because I believe God wants us all to do some great things. Not that your name is in lights. I'll give you one for example. We all know Roscoe Cross. Very few know him beyond here. Now all heaven knows him now. He drove a bus for over 30 years, a Sunday school bus, picking up kids. I said it's a great thing for God. Selflessness. He'd be here an hour before anyone else to get on the buses and drive that bus all over Portland, picking up kids. And then we're done the service, and everybody gets in their cars and goes home to eat. He's back on the bus, and he's taking children home. For over 30 years, I'd say he did something great for God. The world doesn't think so. The world would have nothing to say about that. What is he, crazy? He was crazy for Jesus. Amen. Or Roscoe. Faithful. There are many in this room I could say the same thing about. Faithful. Great things for God. Oh, the name's not in lights. But I think you get due recognition and reward in heaven. William Carey said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. That's how your missionaries operate. Israel Disraeli said this, it is a wretched taste to be gratified with mediocrity when the excellent lies before us. God expects and will perform great things in you and me. I think every believer needs to attempt great things for God. Not the things that the world thinks are great, but great things in the eyes of God. And God will bless those things that you do. He'll bless your hand. He'll bless your efforts. And I see several here that I want to talk about tonight here in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, notice with me verse 8. We're going to talk about the first guy. The Bible says, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, if that wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. He defied great odds there. 800-1. And the Bible says he slew them. Man, he must have been a killing machine. He defied the odds. Greatness is overcoming the odds. Noah defied the whole world and built an ark. Though the world was against him and thought he was a nut. Joseph defied 10 brothers who wanted to kill him and ended up saving them from famine. David defied Goliath, a giant, though he was a stripling, as Saul called him. Elijah defied 450 Baal prophets. 450! What are the odds? Well, one in God will beat any number. Daniel defied government pressure, not to mention a den of hungry lions. Peter defied failure. You know, some people, it's hard to come back from failure. Hey, mark it down. You're human. You're going to fail in one aspect or another. But keep at it. Get back into battle. Paul defied physical problems along with everything else. It is amazing what Paul went through. From time to time, in fact, we're going to go there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's be reminded what Paul went through. It is absolutely amazing that he did not give up. If we were given a list of these things, that this is what you're going to face, the odds are stacked up against you. But would you stay in it? Paul did. So he gives this little listing here, not for pride's sake or to brag, but as a testimony of God's working in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times. If my math serves me correctly, that's 195. Five times. You got 39 of those. I wonder what Paul's back looked like. But he stayed with it. Verse continues, 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, the exterior, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He bore so much. Everything was stacked against him. And yet he became as arguably the greatest Christian we know of. What a man. He defied the odds like a dino. 1 John 4:4 is a very comforting verse. It says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Paul believed that, you see. We need to believe that. Missionaries believe that. Missionaries are the most humble people. It's never about them. It's what God is doing. God is doing this here in our ministry. God is doing this. God is doing that, you see. Because they believe that God is greater as he that is in them than he that is in the world, than the devil himself. Zechariah 4:6 tells us, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, not in yourselves, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." That's where victories come. Missionaries believe it. And doing great things for God means sometimes defying great odds, relying on God. God and one equals victory. I don't care what the numbers are. Defying odds means to rise above the crowd. Anyone can be average. We live in a negative world. Commonly, we hear this phrase, "You can't do that. It's not possible." We are engulfed in mediocrity and cynicism. Most choose not to live differently. But the child of God, among all kinds of heathen out there, is supposed to walk differently, live differently, and have a different set of values. He's living for God and the things that are of eternal value, not temporary value. Remember the two spies of Numbers 13. Out of 12 spies sent out, two came back with a good and positive report. "Let us go up at once. We can take them." And the other said, "Oh, they're big. They're giants in the land. We were like grasshoppers next to them." It was, "Yeah, the land floweth with milk and honey. Man, it's rich. It's wonderful. But we can't take them." Two said, "Yeah, we can." Joshua and Caleb. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Well, thank God for Adino. David appreciated him. This man was a fighting machine. 800, he defied the odds. I'll tell you another way of doing great things for God, by displaying great perseverance. And we see this in this second character, verses 9 to 10. 2 Samuel 23, look at 9 to 10. Another guy. "And after him," after Adino, "was Eleazar, the son of Dodo." I'd change my name. "The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together in battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. He held that sword so tightly as he battled that, as the Bible says, his hand clave to it." You ever do that? You ever hang on to something so long and you almost can't lift, open up your fingers? I remember one time I did. It wasn't with a sword or a spear. It was holding a mattress on top of a car. We were two stupid people, Rick Damon and I. We were moving him from Yarmouth to Windham. They still live there in Windham. And we had no rope, but we had the will. The grace of God was on us. We set that mattress on top of the car, and it was cool, cool air. And not a nice hot summer day. And I remember hanging onto that mattress because we're not going to lose the mattress. Well, you know how much force it is with the wind? We're not going really fast. We couldn't go really fast. It was painful. I remember hurting, but I wasn't going to say it to him. I'm sure he's thinking the same thing. We made it to the house. I could not unlock my fingers. They had clave to the mattress. And hear this incident in the Bible far loftier. This man fought. He fought hard. The Bible says God gave him a great victory that day. He persevered. He held. He didn't let it go. Persevering implies a continuing to do something in spite of obstacles, having a persistence, a steadfastness, to be unrelenting and refusing to give up. Remember Bear Bryant, that famous NFL coach? He said, tough times don't last, tough people do. Are you tough for God? Perseverance is pressing on, often alone. And even what we read here, notice about Eleazar. It says, the last part of verse 9, they were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He was alone. He arose and smote the Philistines. Perseverance sometimes means you're alone, but you stay with it, what's right. You keep pushing forward. Perseverance is pressing on when weariness sets in. Verse 10, again, that hand. It says, his hand was weary, but he did not let go. He continued to fight, staying with it. Perseverance is stick-to-itiveness. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. In verses 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing towards the mark. Pressing on. I'm not going to quit. We read in 2 Corinthians 11 all that he faced, all that he went through. But he had resolve. He would persevere. To press on means to push on, to pursue, to follow after. Consider this about determination. Many people fail in life because they believe the adage, if you don't succeed, try something else. But success eludes those who follow such advice. Virtually everyone has had dreams at one time or another, especially in youth. The dreams that have come true did so because people stuck to their ambitions. They refused to be discouraged. They never let disappointment get the upper hand. Challenges only spur them on to greater effort. And that's what should be found in the child of God. We never give up. We press on. We press forward. 2 Timothy 4:2 says this phrase, be instant in season and out of season. It's another way of saying, hang tough. Hang in there. So you need to do it when it comes naturally and when it's hard to come by. Do it when you're up and do it when you're down. Do it when you feel like it. Do it when you don't feel like it. Do it when it's hot. Do it when it's cold. Keep on doing it. Never give up. That's determination, you say. And when it comes to God and the things of God, that should be the mindset of the Christian. So many things will keep Christians from doing what they ought to do. Because there might be, well, they look for an excuse, I believe, but And I'm not better than them. But I think God has a higher calling for us than the simple little things we're called to do. I mean, take church attendance. How hard is that, really? And again, you're here Sunday night. You and I, we're no better than others. But we have established that the house of God is a priority. And maybe we didn't feel that great this afternoon, but we came. I'm saying things matter. And we shouldn't be so flighty. We're in God's army. Let's push forward. I think of the missions conference coming up. Yeah, it's 4 days in a row. I know that. And you know, as we get towards the end there, we're going to be tired. You know what the devil will tell you? You're too tired. My goodness, you've gone almost to all of the things, for crying out loud. You need a rest. Stay home. You'll hear it. It won't be a verbal sound, but you'll hear it. You'll feel it. I trust we really won't. I trust there'll be an excitement generated night after night. Can't wait to get back there. Because God's doing a work. We do great things for God by defying great odds, by displaying great perseverance, and by defending great possessions, things of great value. Now back in the text, notice verses 11 and 12, we find another fella in 2 Samuel 23. 11 to 12 says this, and after him, so we've talked about Adina and Eleazar, was Shema, the son of Agid, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Well, isn't that what happened with Eleazar? They fled. But once again, like Eleazar, in this situation, in this battle, Shema didn't leave. 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground of that plot of land where the lentils were, where the food was. And he defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. The victory, the credit, always goes to God. The glory always goes to God. But God gave him the strength. God worked on all three of these guys. Because they were determined people. They wouldn't be denied. They wouldn't be defied. He defended that possession. To defend means to deliver, to rescue. The lentils were sustenance, important as a food source. He protected their food. We too need to be defenders and protectors. We need to defend the faith. I'm telling you, there has never been such a day when true biblical doctrines are being watered down or cast aside. One of them is the Bible. Listen, it's the King James Bible. I'm telling you, you look at the other verse, you compare those other versions. You have not got the Word of God. This is the Word of God. These other versions, it's sly, it's subtle. But you'll find them watering down the deity of Christ. Or removing completely the blood. Hey, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think it's pretty important. Don't tamper with the Word of God. We need to defend it. Defend the faith. Defend the inspiration of the Scriptures. Defend the deity of Christ. He is God. The virgin birth. There was no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. It was a miraculous impregnation of Mary. She was a virgin who gave birth to a child. It's a truth. It's a Bible truth. Defend it. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He was our substitute. He took our place. The shedding of the blood. The bodily resurrection of Christ. The salvation by grace through faith. The second coming and on and on. We need to defend these truths. Defend the Bible. Defend your church. Defend your family. Defend your children. They're worth fighting for. And the missionaries are on the front line, brother. The world needs men and women who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions, convictions, and a will, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest even in the small things as well as in the great things, who will make no compromise with the wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everyone else does it, who are true to their friends through good report, evil report, even in adversity as well as in prosperity, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular. Remember Paul in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of it. He defended it. And he shared it. Because it was the power of God unto salvation. Stand. Be willing to stand for truths. Learn the truths. Know the truths. Defend the truths. The world needs men and women who are godly, who will stand and defend. Doing great things. Boy, these guys, they got it going on. Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. They defied great odds. They displayed great perseverance. They defended great possessions. And you know what else is noted about these men? Not just these three, but of these others as well. They demonstrated great loyalty. 13 through 17. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. And three of the 30 chief, of the chief men, of the 400, there were 37 chief, went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley Rephidim. And David was then in a hold, in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. He was thinking, he was reminiscing how sweet that water was because of what it represented, where it was. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he could not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And who'd they do it for? They did it for David. Their love for David. Their loyalty for David. To be loyal means to be faithful to a constituted authority. And to be loyal to Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful. Willing to do all for him. The loyalty of David's men made them intimate with David. They were close enough to him to hear his most secret wishes, his desires, what he had longed for. The others didn't hear that, and not only did they hear it, but it made them committed to action. The choice to act is often taken at great risk with some cost. Verse 17, David noted this was in jeopardy of their lives. Who of us has ever had to jeopardize our lives for the sake of Christ? There are many in this room who fought battles in our military for the sake of our freedoms here in this country. Brave men and women. And we're thankful for them. Mighty men and women. We need to all purpose in our hearts to be loyal to God, to Christ, to his word, to our families, to one another. We need to be willing to go to bat for one another and to help each other. Truly, every believer must attempt great things for God. And how do you do it? Well, sometimes it means defying great odds when things seem stacked up against us. If the Bible says, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, how are we going to do that? I think the odds are against us. But can it be done? Yeah, it can be done. Or God wouldn't have said do it. God never tells us to do things we can't do. He will empower us as we lean on him. And every time I see these flags, I think of the millions and millions of people represented in these countries. It's a big deal. Great odds. Missionaries take their families to some of these countries. Great odds. But they're going. Because they believe greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. We're at home. What are we doing for great things? They're not going to be up in lights. Doing great things here. Being faithful. Faithful to the house of God. Faithful to the word of God. Faithful to minister to one another. Faithful in our giving. And particularly our praying for our missionaries. By displaying great perseverance, like Eleazar. Not giving up. Staying with it. Stay at it. Stay with it. By defending great possessions. We have the doctrines, the word of God. Everything that is of God, we're to defend and protect. And demonstrating great loyalty. Love. Love for your God. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. These all things are great things. And we're all called to do these great things. No, your name won't be in lights. But the whole while depending upon a God who will wrought a great work as he did with these men. You know, Christianity isn't for sissies. It's for men and women of great faith. We've shared how that we're going to have a campaign, a John and Romans campaign. The idea of getting these two books of the Bible out into the hands of people and homes of people. You say, well, there's a lot of people in Portland. Should we be defied by the odds of reaching them? Should we be disappointed or discouraged? No, I think we should be very excited, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. To get those out, first 5,000, let's get them out. Then we'll get more. We'll put another 5,000. We'll do some great things for God. Nobody will know about it. Nobody will hear. It's not for self-gain. It's not for bragging rights. It's being loyal to God, doing what God have us to do. Get the word of God. Get the gospel out into the hands of people. Let's bow our heads. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, come to a time of invitation. We're invited to spend time with God now to respond. What is it that the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about in this message? Was it one in particular, one topic in particular, one aspect? Or maybe collectively, the whole thing, that we might be encouraged. We are on the winning side. There's victory in Jesus Christ and doing the will of God. May we never get discouraged and dismayed. May we have a fire in us like these guys. These were crazy men. Let's be fighters, soldiers. We're in God's army. Father in heaven, I pray now, Lord, in this time of invitation, you help us, Lord, to make application to each and every one of our lives. Now, Lord, you're not looking for us to hold a spear, to fight in fleshly battles. But our warfare is spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us of that. And the odds are great. And Lord, it'll take some perseverance. It'll take a ready defense. We're told in the word of God to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, that, Lord, we should be ready, prepared to defend. And there's no greater possessions than, Father, our families and the word of God. I pray that tonight, Lord, you'd receive glory in perhaps a new resolve that we make, being reminded and encouraged that the battle is on and there's victory to be had. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed, as the piano's playing softly, the altar's open. If you'd like to spend some time at the altar on your knees, fine, or where you're at, these next several minutes.